Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 13, for the message this morning. Genesis chapter 13. Now, I don't normally talk about the crowds, but the early service crowd this morning, I think they all slept. They all slept through the service this morning. I think this is good stuff right here that I'm about to give you. And there was no amens. Everybody just sat there looking at me. Now, y'all get with it this morning, all right? Now, this good stuff. You think it's all right? I mean, you got notes? Okay. All right. So you know where the good parts are. So I don't. Everybody, come on, climb the tree, preacher. So I climb the tree. Come on out on that limb, preacher. So I get out on the limb. Then y'all cut the tree down on me. All right. Now, I'm not have any of that. Get with the program here. All right. Genesis chapter 13. Let me begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance, that's hard for hillbillies to say, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. So the plain of the Jordan was like the Garden of Eden in his eyes. All right? Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." I want to speak to you this morning from these verses, and I'm going to entitle my message this morning, "The Choices We Make." The Choices We Make. Using Lot, I want to speak to you on the choices we make. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless and help us. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning to hear the Word of God preached. And Lord, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way this morning. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. I want to say just the right thing. And Lord, I pray that folks will realize that there are consequences to the choices that we make. And that, Lord, we will seek your face and we will do look to your will and to your guidance in the decisions that we make in life. So, Father, bless what's about to be said. I pray for all the children and young people that they will give their utmost attention. And, Father, may they learn something this morning, something that will help them in the hour of decision that they will face as they grow. And, Lord, that they will learn how to handle the decisions of life. Bless now, Lord. We need your help. And I pray that you will give it abundantly. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I think it is very notable that when Abraham came back from Egypt to the land of Canaan, he went straight for the place where he had previously built an altar. While he was in Egypt, he strayed away from the Lord. He got away from God. But now he comes back to Canaan, and in the process comes back to the Lord. Abraham has been blessed of God, and as we learn in the first part of this chapter, he is now a very wealthy man. He has with him his nephew, Lot. And Lot was riding on the coattails of his rich uncle and was also enjoying a great deal of prosperity. As God was blessing Abraham, God's blessings were also falling upon Lot. And here, for the first time in the Bible, and first time in the record of the Bible, but certainly not the last, money becomes a source of trouble between relatives. Now, it would happen many, many times after, but here is the first time that money and the love of money got in the way and created friction in a family. The fighting grew worse. With each passing day, there were tempers flared, anger was demonstrated, and the servants of Abraham got into it with the servants of Lot, and fighting and fussing ensued. Did it come to blows? Were angry threats made? Well, the Bible does not tell us, but you know, human nature being what it is, you can just about assume the worst, and I'm sure that it was not a pleasant environment to live in at the time. The text suggests to us that things got quite heated between the two families. Now, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that we read about in verse 7 were watching all of this with great delight. Much like the world enjoys it whenever there is any kind of dissension among the people of God, the neighboring clans enjoyed watching this family feud take place. Abraham saw what was happening, and he saw where it was all leading, and that someone was going to get hurt, or even worse, someone was going to get killed. And so he figured that it was time to put an end to it. He took Lot to a high spot where they could turn in any direction and see the lay of the land. He took Lot to a spot and said to him, "You choose. In the interest of peace in our family, you choose. And whichever way you choose, I will go the opposite direction. If you choose to the right, I will go to the left. If you choose the left, then I will go to the right." And Abraham figured that they should separate from one another and each have his own land from which to operate his business. And it was at that point that Lot chose Sodom. He took his family, he took his servants and all of his flocks and herds and chose to dwell in Sodom. And folks, through all the years and ages that have come and gone since then, and amid the millions of choices that men have made since, no choice has been engraved as deeply in our minds as this tragic and foolish choice that Lot made to live in Sodom. You see, the choices we make as we travel life's road will either enhance our lives and deepen our relationship with God, or They will wreak havoc on our lives and hurt our relationship with God. All of us know folks who choose the wrong things in life and they end up paying a heavy price for that choice. As I said a moment ago, as I was talking to the Lord, there are consequences to decision, to choices. The choices we make bring great consequences. And so we need to be thoughtful when we are choosing and realize that there are many ramifications to our choice. But none stands in through time as clearly as Lot, who when given first dibs by his uncle Abraham, chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. Now, folks, there are several obvious truths that we can glean from this event that took place many, many centuries ago. But even though the years have passed, the truths have not. The truths were just as valid and real when Lot made his choice today as what they were when Lot made the choice. I mean, we need to realize that truth does not change. It is something that has no variableness nor shadow of turning. So what was obvious then is certainly obvious now. What was applicable then is certainly applicable now. And I want to share just three truths that I see in this passage of Scripture and trust that it will be an encouragement to you. First of all, I want you to see with me how generous true faith can be. How generous true faith can be. When you read this chapter, you cannot help but see just how generous, how magnanimous Abraham was to his nephew. Now, I want you to think about it. Abraham was the head of this family. Abraham was the patriarch here. He should have had first dibs on where to go. It should have been Abraham who brought Lot together and said, "Look, bud, we got a problem here, and here's how we're going to fix it. I'm going to choose because I'm the patriarch of this family. I'm going to choose where I want to live and where I want to raise my sheep and my family. And wherever I choose, you go the other direction." That's what should have transpired. But I want you to know, I want you to see how generous true faith can be. Abraham was older than Lot. He was more experienced than Lot. He had it not been for God's blessings on Abraham, Lot would not have had a thing. So he should have chosen where he wanted to live first. But he let Lot make the choice. Why did he do that? Well, probably for a lot of reasons, but one might be so that no one could say that Lot was dealt with unfairly by his uncle. If Abraham had chosen first and then given Lot what was left over, he may have at least had some grounds upon which to charge against his uncle. And of course, no one would have listened to him. No one would have been on his side simply out of respect for the older Abraham. But Abraham showed a great deal of generosity in this whole situation. And I don't, as I thought about it, it occurred to me that Abraham's heart in this matter is just amazing. When I thought about Abraham's heart in this whole story, it just captivated my thoughts. Abraham humbled himself. Think about it, folks. Abraham humbled himself before his younger nephew and left the entire decision on where he and his immediate family would live completely in Lot's hands. That's amazing to me. I mean, do you see, where does this come from? You say, "Pastor, what would be the source of this humility and what would be the inspiration behind this generosity?" Well, let me ask you, can you not read this chapter and see where Abraham's attitude and generosity and accommodating spirit came from? You see, it had to come from a deep and living trust in the God of heaven. It had to. I mean, it came from his life experiences and how he had learned to trust God along the way. You see, since Abraham had learned that God would provide for his every need and that his future was completely and totally in God's hands, how could he not just say, all right, Lot, you do this. I'm just going to trust God to take care of me. I'm just going to trust God to take care of me. And Abraham knew that God had called him. He knew that God had blessed him. He knew that God had provided for his every need up to that point. So there was no need for Abraham to doubt that God would provide for him in the future. You see, when you've trusted God and he has shown himself faithful, you are more eager to insist upon the promises than to insist upon the assertion of your rights. Let me say that again. When you have trusted God and God has shown himself faithful, you are more eager to insist upon the promises of God than to insist upon the assertion of your own rights. Abraham certainly had a right to choose first, but his faith in God was exercised over everything else. I don't know about how you think about that, but man, that's amazing to me. That's just amazing. You don't see that very often. But there's a second principle I want you to see. Not only do we see how generous faith can be, but secondly, we see from this passage of Scripture how sooner or later the real man shows himself. Amen. You know, what you are is eventually going to show up. Amen. What you are, your character, is eventually going to show up. Now, here is something that I never had thought about before. But I think we need to think about it. Go back in your mind to the 12th chapter for just a moment when God first called Abraham. He is in Ur of the Chaldees. He's 500 miles away from where he is right here in this chapter. And God called to Abraham and said, Abraham, get up and get out and go to a land. And when you get there, I'm going to show you that land. I want you to walk the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. And I'm going to show you that land. And all the land I'm going to give to you. So Abraham obeyed God. I wonder how many of us would have just said, oh, okay, Lord. Packed up everything we have and took off to a place where we didn't know where we were going. But Abraham did. All right, now, think. Here's an amazing, I had never thought of this. I don't know how I missed it. When God called Abraham and told him to get up and get out, Abraham obeyed. But so did Lot. Lot went with him. Abraham trusted God. Wait a minute. Lot trusted God too. Have you thought about that? When Abraham packed up everything to obey God and walk the length of the land, not knowing where he was going, Lot made the same choice. Lot was so blessed of God, it was almost like he had the same call upon him as did Abraham. God had blessed Abraham, but God had also blessed Lot. And if you had seen them walking together, making their way across the hills and the valleys and the deserts of Canaan, you might have wondered which one was the leader. They're both under the hand of God's blessings. But watch this. The hour came when Lot stood and revealed to everyone who he was. The hour came. The choice that Lot made revealed his true character. He proved to all that he was not trusting in the Lord to provide for him, but was trusting in his own efforts and in his own strength. And the same such moments come for each and every one of us. For the longest time, he had been blessed because of his connection with his uncle. But the day came when he had to stand on his own two feet, and it became evident by his choice that he did not know God with the same degree of faith as did his uncle Abraham. Let me tell you something, folks. Sooner or later, all of us will reveal what we're made of. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And many a young person has made a choice, just like Lot, for the easy way in life. Be careful, young people. You want to find out what is God's will for your life. Not just make a decision based on the physical like Lot did. Lot walked out and saw that well-watered plain and said, well, that looks good. And then he turned around and he looked at the barren mountains of Judea and he said, I believe I'll take that. And his decision was all made just on the physical. Just on how things looked. Many a young person has made a choice of the easy way out, just like Lot. When I got kicked out of college my senior year. Yeah, I got kicked out of college my senior year. In the early service, I said kicked out of high school. And then I corrected myself. But then I thought, well, I got kicked out of high school too. Several times. Then I got saved. I didn't get kicked out after I got saved. But I got kicked out of college my senior year. Bible college. You say, what in the world did you do? Well, I found out very innocuously, very innocently, I found out, really by accident, about some students that went off campus, got in trouble, did something foolish. I was not with them. I did not do what they did, but I found out about it. And when they all got kicked out of school for drinking, my roommate came in and said, at lunchtime, and he said, Norse, did you hear about Tim? And I turned around and I said, what? He said, him and about 15 others got kicked out of school. And I said, I knew they were going to get caught. And my roommate heard me say, I knew they were going to get caught. And he knew then that I knew. So he went and told on me. And I got kicked out of school for knowing and not telling. I got the same punishment as the guys that went off campus to a bar. Now, that didn't set too well. I argued till I was blue in the face and got nowhere. And next thing I know, I'm in my car heading home. My pastor called Tennessee Temple the end of October, was when all this happened. And my pastor called Tennessee Temple to see if they would take me immediately. And they said they would. But I didn't want to go to Tennessee Temple. I wanted to graduate from a place where I'd already spent 3 years. And then the devil started working on me. He tried to get me to just give it up and find a secular job. He tried to convince me that everybody in the church, my home church, was looking at me like I was a criminal. He tried to convince me that I had everybody staring down their nose at me and talking about me and whispering behind my back. And I made up my mind through all that. Took a little while. But I made up my mind through all that, that I was not going to quit. And I sat down, I wrote a letter. And I asked if they would let me back in school the following September. I had to sit out from October through what would have been my senior year. Karen and I had to postpone our wedding plans a year for me to finish school. And I wrote a letter, asked them if I could come back. And they agreed, but they said, you'll be on every kind of probation known to man. Now, I was 21 years old, had my own car, but I couldn't go anywhere. I had to stay on campus. I couldn't play sports. I couldn't date. That was not a problem. It would have been a problem. Karen would have had a problem if I dated. I couldn't work. And I could only take 12 hours that semester. I needed 16 hours both semesters in order to graduate on time. Had it all mapped out. 16 hours first semester, 16 hours second semester, graduate on time. But because I cut back to 12 hours, I had to make those up in summer school. When I went back, I couldn't play sports. Couldn't go off campus without written permission and my little brother with me, who was my prayer captain. Oh, did he wear that out? But I made up my mind. I'm not going to quit. I made up my mind. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound fair. I didn't think so at the time either. I thought I got a pretty raw deal out of that whole thing. But I didn't get bitter. And I went back and I graduated. And I would not be here today, the pastor of this amazing church, had I quit. You see, the choices that we make have consequences. When I walked in and set my luggage down to check in the dorm, they pulled this little card out and there was a note attached to it. It said, go to the dean of men's office immediately. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just go. And I went to the dean of men's office. He looked at me and he said, well, Norris, I am so proud of you. I'm said, I'm amazed. He said, it takes character to come back. I said, yeah, well, you're about to see my character exposed here. I said, what's this campus thing all about? Oh, well, you can handle that. If you could come back, you can handle that. I said, yeah, but what's it mean? He said, well, you can't go off campus unless you have written permission. You can only go off once a week. And you have to have a junior or an APC or a PC with you when you go, and they must be in your presence at all times. You can't play sports. You can't work. You're on academic probation. You can only take 12 hours. Oh, boy. The battle was on. My immediate reaction was, hey, I tell you what, you can have it. But I stuck it out. I had to go weekly and sit down with some guy that I knew didn't have enough sense to blow his nose. And he would ask me how I was doing. How do you feel? Oh, dear. Like I'm dying right now. Every week. It was terrible. But I'm here today because I didn't quit. I made the right decision. And folks, listen. We only have one life to do the will of God. That's it. One life to do God's will. Young people, listen to your pastor this morning. Your peers, your family, your friends will all push you to go into some line of work where you're going to make a lot of money and have a bunch of stuff. And in today's world, that's where society is constantly pushing every young person. And I just want to stand here today and challenge you. Why don't you learn to trust God and have faith in the Lord? The Lord knows what's best for you. You have a choice with what you're going to do with your one life. Be careful about choosing the well-watered plains of Sodom. Have you prayed about what God wants for your life? Have you sought the will of God for your life? Have you put your trust in the God of heaven and let God lead you where He wants you to be? You cannot go wrong finding the will of God and getting in it. But then there's a third thing I want you to notice. Thirdly, I want you to notice how disastrous a choice can be when God is not considered. Man, if you don't include God in your decision making, how disastrous it can become. Can you not read this chapter and figure out what Lot's mistake was? His mistake is a mistake that's repeated day after day after day. Multitudes of us do it. You say, well, Pastor, what was his mistake? His mistake was that he made his decision solely on a physical level. That's it. Solely on a physical level. His decision was reached without any thought of the spiritual. It was simply made on what he saw with his physical eyes. If life had been nothing but a matter of raising and shepherding sheep, his decision would have been fully justified. But folks, I'm telling you, life is much more than raising and shepherding sheep. The plain of the Jordan River was well watered and green grass was abundant. But there is more to life than the outward and the material. There are eternal issues that need to be considered. There is the soul and there is God. There is the impact of that ungodly city upon his wife and upon his children. But all of this was forgotten about as soon as Lot looked at the green pasture fields. There's not even a hint in the scripture that Lot asked God what he should do. There is no mention that he asked God to direct him and to guide him. There was not one thought of God in Lot's mind. He was so caught up in the immediate advantages of green grass, and in spite of him knowing that it was God's blessings on Abraham that bled over into his life, he chose to shove out on his own, abandoning Abraham and Abraham's God. Now think of this, folks. You know the story. You know the story. You know that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That means he was facing Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then, over time, he eventually became a full-fledged citizen of Sodom. That's where it always starts. When you pitch your tent towards something, you eventually end up there. He pitched his tent, and then he ended up a full-fledged citizen, and then he's sitting on the town council. And you know the story. He lost his wife. The angel of the Lord showed up and said, Lot, you better get your family and get out of here. God's had it. God's going to send fire out of heaven. Judge these sinners. And Lot grabbed his wife, took off running. Angel said, look, no matter what happens, don't look back. Don't look back. But she did. You know why she looked back? She looked back because that's where her heart was. That's where her heart was. And she got turned into a pillar of salt. On our last trip to Israel, we drove down through there, and there was one of those salt pillars. And I looked at her and said, hey, everybody, there's Abraham's wife. Really? Probably not. But it worked then. She's there somewhere. Forever enshrined in salt. Now, question. He lost his wife, he lost his kids, lost his own self-respect. Question. Do you think if Lot could have seen where that one decision in chapter 13 would eventually take him, do you think he still would have chosen a well-watered plain? No way. No way. If he could have stood with Abraham that day and Abraham said, Lot, I'm going to have you make a choice here, but we get an advantage here. We get to pull the curtain back so you can see the consequences of your decision. Now, if you choose curtain number one, the well-watered plain of Sodom, here's what's going to happen. And then pull the curtain back and let Lot see that he loses his wife, loses his family, loses his girls, loses his sons, loses his sons-in-laws, loses everything in the destruction of Sodom. But then Lot, here's curtain number two. Do you think that Lot would have said, oh, I still want number one over here? No way. You see, we have to live with the choices that we make. We have to live with them. And if only one of God's angels had come to him and said, Lot, don't do what's in your heart to do here, bud. It will cost you the nearest and dearest to your heart. He would have turned back on all that lush goodness and he would have run to the Lord for guidance. But you see, there are consequences to our choices. And Lot made his decision without seeking God. And oh, did he live to regret it. And as he stood and looked back over the years, I wonder how many times he traced all of his sorrow and heartache and despair to that one moment when he stood with his uncle Abraham. And a smile came over his face as he looked down and saw the well-watered plain nestled up against the city of Sodom. We need to learn how foolish and how fatal all of our choices are when we make those choices based completely on the temporal and the seen world. It always ends with sadness and despair. when we ignore God and make decisions solely on the physical and neglect the God of heaven. I had a preacher friend come up to me at the Sword Conference this year. And he said, you got a moment? And I said, sure, what's up? This man pastors a good church, a great church. He said, I've been called by so-and-so church. They want me to come and be their pastor. And I said, really? He said, yeah, don't tell. I said, okay, I won't tell so. He said, what do you think? And I said, doesn't matter what I think. He kind of was a little taken aback. He said, well, yeah, it does. I said, no, it doesn't. It doesn't matter what I think. You see, once you make your decision, you've made it. So what I think about it is immaterial. And I pulled him up close to me and I said, listen, let me ask you something. What does God think about this? He lowered his head and looked me square in the eye. He said, I get it. I said, you better get it or you're going to get it. The choices we make have consequences. And young people, life's unfair. You are asked to make the most important decisions of life long before you're ready to make them. I'm sorry, but that's just the way things go. You're asked, you get through college, you know, oh, time to get married. Really? Yeah, I'm out of college. I need to get married. You better make sure that that's what God wants. All right, I'm out of high school. Time to choose a career. Really? Why don't you let God lead you? Let God direct you. Because there are consequences to decisions. Do what God wants you to do. Not what your eyes want to do. May God drill these principles into our heads.